Welcome to this special edition of Marketplace Kingdom, America, 2016. The U.S. presidential election is just 15 days away. Still, many people in our country remain undecided as to how or if they plan to vote. At no time in recent history have we as a people been so deeply and hotly divided. Many with whom we've spoken continue to be seriously conflicted about both major candidates. Yet this election, perhaps more than any in the past four decades, is about much more than candidates. It is about the nature and direction of our nation for the next generation. For Christians, it's about understanding the times and knowing what we should do. That's why we've decided to release this special edition of our podcast. This episode was produced quickly, and at some points, the sound quality is not as crisp as we'd like. Please excuse that and keep listening. We believe the issues at stake are important enough that we want to make it available sooner rather than later. Please, if you're listening online, send the link to your friends. Email it, share it on Facebook and Twitter. Download the MP3 and send it out directly. Whatever you can do. Yes, we believe it's that important. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Heisinger. Wherever you are, we're glad you're with us. Join us now for America 2016. Not voting is not an option. Okay, so Dave, you mentioned in a recent conversation that you felt a really strong burden with regard to the coming elections. And I wanted to give you a chance to express that and explain your burden a little bit more.
Thanks, Don. We have been speaking very clearly about the necessity of the Christian to look at seven mountains, our spheres of influence, and to know that God has called us as the body of Jesus Christ to move outside the doors of our buildings and into the marketplace and look at our spheres of influence and look at the different areas of society that the church can step into and thereby make a transformational shift in our world. And we've talked about biblical framework and biblical cause and biblical understanding of the calling of the church, and Jesus speaking to us in the Great Commission to go out, right, and make disciples, not to invite in, but to go out. So the language of the kingdom of God is an engaging, advancing language, a call to go out. The harvest is ready, right? The workers are few. And so the call is for the church to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit and be the church in the government, be the church in education, be the church in the business realm, be the church in the entertainment industry, in the media industry, be the church on the sport field, be the church in the area of the family, be the church. And what does that look like? It looks like the church actually operating with the authority of Jesus Christ in our spheres of influence. Now, what does it mean for the church to actually step out in the next 2 weeks, right? The election of the next president of the United States happening within the next 2 weeks. What does it mean for us to be the church to take action of advancing God's kingdom in the voting booth? And why do we need to pay attention to it? And why is it important for the church to be mobilized to advance God's kingdom in the voting booth? And how do we need to pay attention to that? So that was, Don, that was really the precipitous movement inside me that brings me to say, you know what, let's do a special podcast and let's give opportunity for the church to think about how they can actually advance God's kingdom in their sphere of influence by just going to the voting booth. Does that make sense, Don?
A couple of things occur to me that maybe need a little clarification on the front end of our conversation here, in part because our podcast is going around the world and we need to be careful in our selection of language. when we use the term church in this kind of context, we're not talking about the organization.
No, you're right.
Or the institution. And here in the U.S., with the way our Constitution is set up, there is a principle of a separation of church and state. We don't have an overriding state religion that, by virtue of being an American, you are a member of this religion. That is the case in some countries.
Yes.
Good. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the faith community, the Christian faith community.
Yes.
And we're talking about specifically kingdom-minded people getting out and engaging the culture. You want to expand on that in those kinds of terms a little bit more, particularly in terms of why it's important for people who have an orientation that the gospel is about the kingdom of God, and how does the kingdom of God interplay, intersect, and influence in the broader political arena?
Very good. There's a couple responses. First of all, globalization is something that we use as terminology in the United States, meaning that we've been given in the United States a unique place in the world to impact other nations by our actions, whether that's economic or military or how our currency goes, so goes so much of the currency of the world, and many, many other ways. So when the United States has a political election, the rest of the world, because of this reality, pays attention. And so when the church in the United States, meaning not the institution or the state church, but followers of Jesus Christ in the United States, which are not organized into one unit, but into various and many forms, Catholic and Protestant, and the many, many, many different Protestant denominations, and the thousands of churches across the United States that are not affiliated with any denomination, but carry the same clarity that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, came into the world to take on the weight of the sin of humans on his own shoulders, paid for sin by his death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, sends his spirit into his body, his believers, and walks in front of us and shows us how to live and how to act and how to operate, gives us his word, the Bible. And those people, those followers of Jesus here today, those who have the Spirit of the living God living within them, who are temples of the Holy Spirit, that church can have an impact globally by how they operate in the United States in an upcoming presidential election. And so that's the language. That's the importance of the church in the United States in the next 2 weeks.
Okay. As we engage and as we have a conversation about this on our podcast, we're not going to come out today and tell people which candidate to vote for.
We cannot. Even legally, our 501c3 status would be put in compromise.
Right, right. But even more important than that, I think it's critical, as divided as our country is right now, as divided and at times hostile as the current discussion in the public square has become in this political season, I think it's important that we take, as Christians, a measured and reasoned approach to understanding the times and knowing what to do.
You're just right on, Don. It is wise to be informed. When Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your paths straight. But he doesn't want us to be ignorant about our understanding. And he wants us to be able to apply our faith to our understanding. But in order to lean on our faith, we have to be human, how God made us and designed us with our capacity to choose. And so we need to have good, solid understanding. And the facts of our situation here in the United States have a pretty significant impact upon our understanding. So it is helpful for Christians to have some level and some grasp of those extremes that are in our country today. So yes, Don, yeah, you are correct.
Okay, well, why don't you talk a little bit about those extremes? How do you see the situation, and what do you see the key issues as being that confront us as Christians that would draw us into the marketplace rather than just withdrawing and saying, you know, I'm fed up with the situation in the political marketplace, I'm fed up with the candidates and the nonsense that has been bombarding me for the last 18 months at least?
We are inundated, aren't we, Don? We're just inundated with a new kind of political race that doesn't really stick to the issues but gains power by beating up the other side. Isn't that what's happening so much, Don?
This has been not just from the candidates, but from the supporters of the candidates. It has been one of the most vitriolic campaigns that I remember in my adult life.
And we've thrown off the honor of the office of president for the sake of winning votes. And how did we get to this point? Right, it's just a good question. So I would just like the Christian who has said, you know what, I'm not going to vote for either candidate. I just invite the Christian to take a solid, hard look for a moment. I'm not going to run from it. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to go into my church building and build up walls around me and say, it doesn't matter, God's in charge. I'm not going to be fatalistic. I'm just inviting, church, would you just take a moment and look at the extremes and then let the Spirit of God lead to an understanding of what to do next. So the extremes are, simply put, one of the extremes is the level of the presidential candidates themselves. We have a successful businessman who has used the laws of the state and learned how to use them well, according to his own language, to fight the governmental system of tax, etc., and has built a successful, in the American sense of the word, business to really grow in influence and power in the United States, and now has turned to the political arena and breaks the typical conservative political system and has set up a kind of a whole new concept of government. On the conservative side, Donald Trump, and on the liberal side, we have Hillary Clinton, the wife of a former president of the United States, someone who has understood how to work within the system and use it to her advantage, who by unique circumstances in the United States right now, who has the media in her camp and a very interesting ethical and non-ethical both concept of the world, of what it means to be the free people of the United States following her. And so we have two extreme candidates. They're extreme in their presentations. They're extreme in the utilization of the governmental system. And they are extreme in that they represent far sides and not middle ground. They represent the extremes on the spectrum of conservative and liberal. And now, as a nation, we don't have an easy vote, because both of these candidates also have extreme issues. Presidential candidate Hillary Clinton is extreme in some of the things that come her direction because of her work in the last 5 years as the Secretary of State the federal investigation from the FBI concerning emails that she did not turn over, and then WikiLeaks information and her known relationships with Saudi Arabia and other Middle Eastern countries and the money that she's received and taken that have gone into the Clinton fund, and how that fund has had donations from relationships they've had all across the globe. So she is extreme. No other presidential candidate has had these kind of things ever happen to them on the cusp of the election. On the other hand is Donald Trump, who is a character that just a month ago showed a video of him using explicit language and displaying that 11 years ago, he had a very unethical, immoral view of women. His language was atrocious. And his approach to the issues has been volatile, and really getting into his heart means getting through his language. He has not approached this as a typical politician, polished in any way. He's approached this as a businessman. And this is another thing that he, as a businessman, can conquer. And that's shown itself. And so we have these extremes. And the Christian goes, whoa, how can we even vote for either candidate when their extremes invalidate them? Going on right now in Christian leaders across the nation are, we can't vote for immoral candidates. How do we do that? How do we vote for someone who looks to be a criminal? How do we vote for someone whose views on women and his immoral behavior is so sickening? How does a Christian even vote? So that's the dilemma we find with our extremes with the candidates.
Well, I have had countless conversations about this with people on both sides of the political spectrum.
Yep.
And I can't begin to count the number of times I've had somebody say, I simply don't want to be morally aligned with either one of these people. I find it offensive to have to cast a vote between the two of them. And my response to that is that as a Christian, the bottom line is I am privileged to be able to cast a vote that determines the future direction of my country for the next year, 2 years, 4 years, depending on who I'm voting for and what position they're in.
Can I invite you to say that again? You're giving us a challenge.
Yes, yes.
Christian, this is a privilege to vote. And our calling is not to hold back and let the extremes drive us to stay home on November 8th.
Oh, absolutely. I don't believe that if we are being faithful as Christians and faithful stewards
yes.
of the unique experiment that America is
right.
in world history, there's never been anything like this experiment.
Amen.
And yes, it's flawed.
Yes, and extreme.
And yes, it has extremes.
Like we've never seen before.
But we as Christians are called to engage our
Amen.
World. We're called
Amen.
To work for the good of the city that God's planted us in.
Amen.
The world is not enemy territory.
Amen.
We've talked before on our podcasts about the whole model, the whole paradigm of a seven mountain perspective.
Yes.
That every sphere of human activity is under the lordship of God.
We do not need to run away from that. We need to engage it. Amen.
There are flaws, there are moral directions that we disagree with existing in every sphere of human influence, every area of cultural expression. That doesn't mean that those areas are enemy territory. It simply means that they're areas that are crying for authentic and informed Christian engagement if Amen. We're willing to go out and do that. And when it comes to our involvement as voters in the political arena, you know, I just can't help but be as blunt as possible. Not voting is not an option for a faithful Christian. If you are going to be a steward of the freedom God has granted you to help determine the direction of your nation. And given the current circumstances, given the fact that we are a de facto two-party system, whether we like it or not, there is no third-party option that is going to become president of the United States as a result of the 2016 elections. We have two choices.
Two extreme choices.
They are extreme choices, but what we need to do as Christians is evaluate the big picture and look at prayerfully what issues govern how we want to go forward. What agenda governs how we want to go forward as a nation? And what kind of government is going to maximize the level of freedom and the level of opportunity for us as Christians to go out into the other areas of culture, the media, the schools, in our families, in the business marketplace, all of the different cultural expressions that are so broken and so divided right now in our country? What governmental direction is going to maximize our ability to go out into all of those areas and work for change?
Don, you're right on. You're inviting us to look at the bigger picture. And can we use the Supreme Court as an example of that?
I think that's a primary issue in this coming election.
Can we understand the Supreme Court as a beautiful gift from God that helps us as a nation to value our Constitution and helps us as a nation to have balance between our three executive levels of government, our three forms, our executive branch, our legislative branch, and the Supreme Court brings a gorgeous balance. And it's just a real gift. And when the Supreme Court now faces, for other reasons, extreme implications on the next presidential candidate and whoever becomes president, then all of a sudden the Christian needs to become aware that their vote truly impacts many, many, many issues beyond just putting a president in place. Some of the facts on that, Don, is you know that Justice Scalia passed away in 2016.
Mm-hmm.
And before his death, there were four justices that were appointed by Democratic presidents, and there were five justices appointed by a Republican president. And there was really some balance between a conservative and a liberal perspective on making just decisions as a Supreme Court. When Justice Scalia died, that balance moved into a more liberal camp. There's been many, many studies that measure the median decision of the justices. And on the left side is the conservative side, on the right side is the liberal side, and the median in the middle is zero. Where does the mean decision of all the decisions of the justices fall? And right now, it falls significantly on the liberal side. One of the justices is a conservative, but on social, ethical issues, Justice Kennedy votes on a more liberal side. So therefore, right now, even though it's a pretty balanced Supreme Court between conservative and liberal, it leans on the liberal side. And that's not such a bad place to be, right? Because we have checks and balances within our government, and we have great legislation. We have strong state strength, and it's not a bad place to be. But something's going to happen is the next president has the opportunity to appoint a justice to replace Justice Scalia. And just that appointment alone will turn the median vote either toward a conservative side or deeper on the liberal side. In fact, if Hillary Clinton becomes president and she appoints a justice, and that justice moves on to the Supreme Court, as has to be approved by the Senate, and if the Senate is a Republican Senate, it may take a little bit longer for her to have a justice approved. But if she does, the median decision will be deeper into the liberal side. If Donald Trump becomes president, the median decision would move to the conservative side. And even yet, at that point, it is still a Supreme Court that is balanced. But there's something happening that has really not happened at this level before, that in the next 4 years, it is potential, because of the age of three of the Supreme Court justices, three of them are moving toward the age of retirement. And it is possible that by the end of the next president's appointments, it is possible that there may be seven conservative justices and two liberal justices if Donald Trump becomes president, or on the other side, six liberal justices and three conservative justices if Hillary Clinton becomes president. Now, the extremes of it have to be understood, because if there is a liberal president, one of the things that may happen is now the states in the United States have power with regard to a ban on abortions past a certain amount of weeks. And so there are 13 states in the United States that have a limit of 12 weeks. There's 20 states that bring the limit to 20 weeks. And so the states have the power to limit abortion at the amount of weeks. And there's different factors that they use, the viability of life, the pain that a preborn feels, etc. If Hillary Clinton becomes president, she has said, and it's hard to determine where she's at the moment, but in the campaign trail, she has said that she is for a 24-week limit, and she's even said 30 or 36 as well, but she has most often said 24. So that means it is possible that the Supreme Court could make a federal decision that has a federal mandate of 24 weeks and removes from the states the power to decide. So for a Christian, that has an implication on how to vote with regard to the issue of voting for pro-life. But let's say the Christian doesn't think on those lines, but thinks on the conservative line. And let's look at what may happen if Donald Trump becomes president with a extreme conservative Supreme Court. There may be federal decisions with regard to abortion that seek to reverse the 1973 Roe versus Wade decisions. What happens when a Christian votes? What happens is that their decision, their name that they put on their ballot, impacts federal decisions, Supreme Court decisions, on a prime Christian issue. So the Christian needs to pay attention as to the implication of their vote in this election.
If I can take those things that you're talking about and place them in a general framework, the way I see it, we have two different courts that are going to emerge from this election, and in all probability, with the number of judges that have the potential for retiring and being replaced in the next 8 years, or even four, we have before us the establishment of the character of the Supreme Court for the next generation.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're picking a presidential candidate who's going to be in for 4 years or at most 8 years.
Yes.
we're picking a court that's going to be in for 25 to 30 years.
Yes, good. Good point, Don.
And our choice as we look at the options is between a court that is dedicated to the original intent of the Constitution, a limited government framework, and a practice of what legal scholars call judicial restraint, that judges are about interpreting the original intent of the Constitution based on its original concept of natural law that was underpinning that document. On the other side, we have the possibility of a court emerging that views of the Constitution as a living document that needs to be reinterpreted every generation in such a way as to suit the popular opinion and cultural direction of the people at that time.
Exactly.
That court would be involved in decisions that impose from a federal level on issue-based legislation and that is willing to exercise a federal override on the stated will of the people and popular referendum votes on a state-by-state level.
For instance, if the Supreme Court is that type of court, it will look at religious freedom according to the popular ethics of our country and would have the power from the court to make federal mandates that limit religious freedom across the 50 states.
Okay, talk about that a little bit. How does that limit religious freedom?
So let's say there are cases that are waiting to come before the Supreme Court on two levels. One, let's talk about Chick-fil-A, a restaurant in the United States brought before the Supreme Court, that just in elementary terms, in the description of it, that the Supreme Court had to allow Chick-fil-A to maintain their right to be Christian and to hire and fire according to their value. That case will be revisited, or other cases like it. And if the Supreme Court feels that the value of a business that has a Christian perspective to it, if they feel that that value does not match the ethics of a nation, or whatever criteria they use, they will have the power to impact every business in the United States who says that we want to hire and fire based on value, Christian value. They will have the power to say, no, you may not use Christian value to hire and to fire.
Yeah, and really to clarify, the Chick-fil-A issue wasn't about hiring and firing based on whether or not a person was Christian or was even living a life that would be by any general standards evaluated as consistent with Christian values.
Right, right.
The issue had to do with whether the owners of Chick-fil-A, as Christians, could be forced to maintain company policies with regard to their health care coverage that violated their Christian principles.
Exactly.
And that was quite similar to the Hobby Lobby case.
Very similar.
Similar issues arose with the baker out in, I think it was Oregon or Washington State, that lost their business as a result of refusing to do wedding cakes for gay marriages.
Yes.
And that got tons of publicity. Yes.
Another issue along the lines is the impact upon the church. And an extreme liberal Supreme Court would have the power to mandate if the church is going to keep its status as a nonprofit within the United States, that they would have to agree to marry people of the same sex. the Supreme Court would have the power to limit the freedom of those who hold to religious conviction?
Well, I think we can look no further than our friends in Canada and what they're dealing with. We're not fear-mongering when we discuss the issue of religious freedom in terms of direct restrictions on the church. Now, there have been strong arguments that, oh, the government isn't going to do that. It's not going to impose stuff on churches. We're talking about businesses in the marketplace. But the fact is, in Canada, sermons can be evaluated and censored as hate speech. Sermons can be evaluated by the government.
By a different criteria than religious freedom.
Yes, so, based on hate speech issues.
And that is a different thing. There are right now cases waiting to come before the Supreme Court that want to eliminate hate speech. And so a sermon that speaks about homosexuality and gives a viable perspective from the Bible that says that homosexuality in action breaks a moral code given us by God in the Bible.
Yes,
a Christian were to speak that from the pulpit, because the Supreme Court was agreeable to say hate speech is not allowed that includes homosexual language. Well, then, to protect people living in homosexual lifestyles, then they have every right and every authority to listen to sermons and to fine churches, or to take other even stronger action against pastors who are simply speaking or even reading the Word of God from the pulpit. Now, Christians, it is time to not just sit back and say, well, that won't happen. We're not looking at a normal Supreme Court after this presidential election. We are looking at an extreme court. And so it is not a balanced court. It's a court that has the possibility to make federal decisions that take away the rights of the Christian sitting in the pew of any church in the United States. Is this fear-mongering? No, this is reality. This is what would happen with an extreme Supreme Court. It is proven already by some of the battles that they already engage in within the court on these issues right now. And so more is coming. And the evidence of the decision made with same-sex marriage and a decision that wasn't unanimous in any way, one justice tipped the balance. And now, coming up in an extreme court, there doesn't even need to be a balance to tip. It will be completely out of balance.
So in wrapping up, what would you say a Christian needs to do with regard to November 8?
Well, pray. We have been talking in our podcasts that prayer is not just a bunch of words. Prayer is actually a cooperation with the work of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is actually the movement of God within us. Prayer is actually joining the work of God as He takes us to where He wants us to go. Prayer is participation and collaboration with the Spirit's work within us. The prayer of a righteous man, James says, powerful and effective. And why is that? Because somebody who is caught up in unity to the grace of Jesus and the working and the power of the Holy Spirit experiences the call to speak in prayer into this world around us. So when the Christian prays, we can expect the movement of God. So the Christian needs to pray. Now, fully aware that so much of the church doesn't understand that prayer is that. They think prayer is just God's going to do what God's going to do anyway, blah, blah, blah. It's time to get beyond ourselves and our theologies and actually begin to pray. Second, the Christian needs to vote as stewards of what God has given us, with an ability to choose, with the chance to speak into this world through an actual choice given to us at this time that could be taken away in our future. We must, as Christians, step in and choose to vote. Our vote is not like a common person who is not a believer in Jesus. Our vote has power. Our vote has the name of Jesus Christ on it. Our vote has strength. Our vote has the movement and the strength and the power of the Spirit of God in it. So we're not just making a mark on a piece of paper. We're cooperating with the movement of God's will within us. And that needs to happen by thousands and thousands of Christians across the United States on November 8th.
There's a perspective that says work is worship. Whatever you do, do it as unto God. Can we say that for the Christian, we should be able to walk into our polling places, having prayed through the situation and wrestled with the issues, wrestled with the agendas, taken our whole kingdom perspective into consideration. God's heart is for the poor. God's heart is for those who have been treated badly. God's heart is for the liberation, the freedom of his people, and for a world in which the gospel can spread and good can be done. Having looked through all of those things and prayed through all of those things, can we as believers, regardless of which side of the political spectrum we may finally decide to support, can we walk in and offer that vote up faithfully as an act of worship?
Absolutely. Such a beautiful way to put it, Don. Worshiping the Lord as you walk up to the voting booth, singing, praying in the Spirit, letting the Lord touch you by his wisdom as you have the ballot before you. Letting the Lord illuminate as you've prepared as much as you can. Let the Lord lead you. Pray as you vote in the name of Jesus Christ.
And as a last thing, and again, I just want to be brutally honest. Whoever you are, wherever you are, don't get sucked into the world spirit that is fanning the flames of hatred and division in our country right now. Don't get sucked into a spirit that demonizes those people who don't agree with you. Speak healing into your families, your cities, your states, and your nation.
Yes.
The Word of God tells us that the heart of the king is in the hand of God to turn any way he wants. November 8th is not the date of the apocalypse.
Amen.
Regardless of who wins, the earth is not going to come to an end on November 9th. The United States is not going to come to an end on November 9th. And November 8th, ultimately, is not about Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. It is about God's ability to place the person of his choosing, using you as a voter. He uses people. There is no plan B. Using you as a people and expecting us as people to pray as we're going to pray right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump before your throne. We trust you that you're true and not a liar when you say that the heart of the king or the leader is in your hand to turn any way you want. We pray that whoever ends up designated as the president of the United States beginning in January of 2017, that you would use them.
Yes.
That you would surround them with people of your choosing. Not people who have the enemy's agenda in mind, but that you would surround them with honest, honorable, wise, competent, and compassionate advisors who will temper them and guide them in the task that's set before them. We trust you in this, and we thank you for the freedom to vote in this country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to America 2016, Not Voting is Not an Option, a special edition of Marketplace Kingdom. Marketplace Kingdom and the Street Faith Podcast Channel are both productions of One Rock Strategic Media and are available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2016 Creative Commons copyright. Share this episode today and pray and vote. Remember, you are important to Jesus and to his kingdom right where you are. God bless you.